If you will, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. That's where we're going to kind of be focusing today. You won't have to jump around much. It'll be convenient for you. So the second letter of to the Corinthians from Paul, chapter 12. That's kind of where we are. This story has always fascinated me, this thing that Paul talks about here, you know. And, you know, obviously when you read this, he's talking about being taken up to heaven, being taken up to the third heaven they talk about, being taken to paradise, so to speak. And he's talking about some guy. But you understand, and I think we all know, that he's pretty much just lightly veiling that he's the man, okay? We're all supposed, the Corinthians were supposed to understand, and everybody else, that he's talking about himself. Without boasting too much, although he's going to go on to boast, okay? He's just warning us there. And that's not so much the thing that interests me about this. It's the fact that he was snatched away and taken up to heaven. Wow! That's the thing that's incredible. Now, the idea of heavens and levels of heavens and third heaven and all that sort of stuff, it's hard to really get a whole grasp of that. And what is the third heaven? There are many different interpretations in most of the major religions. And there are levels, you know, seven levels of heaven. And the seventh heaven, if you ever watch the show, you know, any of that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go there. You know, going to heaven would just be enough for me. So, okay, wait a minute. This is just the first heaven. But maybe this is the first heaven. See, we're getting confused here. So I'm going to stop. I'd love to go to heaven. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be cool? And that's what fascinates me about this story, okay? He writes that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Wow. Wow. I mean, that must have been incredible. Amazing. I mean, I don't know what Paul heard. Obviously, he didn't say. Not necessarily. But I would like for God to grant me that experience. I know. Sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Well, I wish that he would give you that experience, too. But that's what really gets me about this story. And I'd love to know more about it. I guess it's because it's something of a supernatural, you know, I call it an ecstatic or an ultra-spiritual experience that he had that I want to experience. Okay? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you want to have this kind of an awakening? You could call it a revelation, so to speak, to be caught up into the third heaven? Think about that. You know, have you ever experienced something like that? Perhaps you have. We kind of think that we could. I think I have in the past. Just a glimpse, nothing like what he's talked about here, even though he doesn't tell us anything. And I'm not talking about just having a prophetic vision or an utterance for another person or something like that. I mean experiences, intimacies with God. I mean, I remember one time, and this is years ago, back when we were on, you know, Patton Avenue there, I was in prayer, and, you know, I get that feeling where you're kind of out of yourself. You could say it's an out-of-body experience. You could say something like that. But, you know, I was not in the same place. I was not on Patton Avenue, believe me, at that point. And I remember that I had this vision of the throne room, and I saw the throne coming down like this. And, you know, it's inexpressible. I couldn't describe it to you. All that I can say is that throne was coming closer and closer, and I still could not see the one on it. He wouldn't let me see that far. But I was there in the throne room. And then, zip, we were back into our rector's council meeting. It's like, yeah. Man, it was amazing. Ah, Lord, I want more of that, you know? It was incredible. Right? So, you know, I just had a glimpse, a little glimpse. But it's enough to say, gee, I'd like to have more of that. And so I kind of see what Paul's talking about here. And I think that's pretty cool. Okay? You know, that's the reason that I'm fascinated with this story, you understand? Now, this second letter to the Corinthians is an interesting story. It's an interesting letter, okay? And there's a lot of meat to it, especially in chapter 5 and 6. Ha! I just love it. And 1 Corinthians, a fabulous letter as well, too. Good job, Paul. You know, you know, Paul had an interesting relationship with the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background. We can say that this is sort of a Bible study, if you want to call it that, okay? You know, Paul doesn't mention this thing that happened to him, this experience, this ultra-spiritual experience, lightly, okay? Paul had gone to Corinth, as he had often. This was his second missionary journey, and he would walk around and he would meet people and start talking to them and, you know, start, you know, getting to know them a little bit and telling them about the Lord. He'd go into the local synagogue and be invited to teach, as many people were. And of course, this happened in Corinth as it had in other cities. This is where he met Aquila and Priscilla, who, you know, came to know the Lord Jesus through him. And he remained in Corinth for a year and a half at that point. He stayed there and worked with them and taught them and met more people, and this church grew, okay? I've lost my place, but now let's see where it was. Oh, yeah. We have to kind of piece things together about it, because it's not like this is a history lesson just written down for us, okay? We have the book of Acts and what Paul did in Acts and his trip to Corinth and that kind of thing. And we have these two letters. And between those three things, we have to kind of put together a little bit about what happened. But somehow between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, or actually before 1 Corinthians, there was something of a turmoil occurring in this church in Corinth, okay? And Paul, although he was traveling elsewhere by this time, heard about it, okay? And so he had to do something. So it seemed that someone in the local church there was trying to lead the rest of them away from the faith. And they were trying to discredit Paul. They were saying, you know, he's nothing. He's not really an apostle. He wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. He wasn't one of the 12. You know, this is not somebody you want to follow. The teaching that he, you know, talked about, the body and the blood. Oh, please, you know. So someone was essentially discrediting Paul to them, okay, and throwing doubt on his authenticity, his authority as an apostle, okay. It would be like if somebody new came in here and started to get to know everybody on stage, you know, and they started getting your attention, and they started teaching you some strange and other things, like, you know, you need to be aware of a big pointy hat when you're in church or something like that, you know, and telling you that, you know, Bishop Jones, he's not really a bishop, you know, this is a CEC, this isn't really a part of the main church. Father Bill, you're not really a priest. Father Chris, no, God, please, you know, and he would start leading you away like that, okay? This is what was going on in Corinth. Okay? That's what was happening. And this got back to Paul while he was in Ephesus. Okay? And here he is, oh my gosh, I'm in Ephesus. I can't get to Corinth. What am I going to do? So I wrote a letter. All right? And he wrote him a very strong letter in 1 Corinthians. It talks about that even in the beginning of this letter, the second letter in verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Talking about his first letter, okay? You understand, Corinth had been destroyed, I mean just gone, when Rome conquered Greece. And it had been rebuilt in the Roman fashion by this time, okay? And by the time Paul visited them around 50-55 AD, somewhere in there, it had grown considerably. This city, you understand where he's talking about, had about 600,000 to 700,000 people living there. That's bigger than Asheville. That's bigger than all of Buncombe County. Although I know it doesn't seem that way anymore, right? It's gotten so crowded here, it's a little hard to get it. But this was a big city, okay? And he probably had gotten to know a lot of people in a year and a half, knowing Paul. He'd been there for over a year. He'd developed a lot of relationships and grown a pretty good-sized church, I'd imagine. And in this second letter, we find out that he knows that his apostleship has been questioned. His status as an apostle is in jeopardy, and therefore so is the gospel for this entire church in Corinth. Now in this letter, especially in chapters 11 and 12, what you just heard, he's defending himself. He's defending himself to them. He's reminding them of his apostleship, why he's apostle, what happened, what are the visions that he saw, what he's gone through as an apostle, all of the difficulties that he had. You know, he was beaten 12 times and he was, you know, shipwrecked 3 times and he spent a night and a day in the sea and, you know, all this stuff he just goes on about. Not trying to make them feel sorry for him, but trying to get them to understand, wow, this guy really is one of the apostles of the gospel, that he loves Christ. That's what he's trying to share with them. And so then, you know, the Corinthians thought of themselves as very spiritual. Maybe they are a lot like Asheville, right? You know, Asheville thinks of themselves as pretty spiritual, you know. And so he's going to appeal to their spirituality as such by coming up to this great spiritual experience that he had, that you just heard about today. Now, Paul, as a true apostle, didn't want to harm anybody. Let me explain that a little bit more to you. But some comments in this letter and other places suggest that he actually feared for them if he were to come to them. He actually put off his trip because he was afraid of what might happen if he had to come and whack them, so to speak, okay? He talks about this, he says, chapter 13, right after this, he says, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And then he goes on and on and on. And he says, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Whoa. Now maybe coming from me or somebody else here, you know, that wouldn't impress you too much, you know. But this is Paul, the apostle who blinded Simon the sorcerer, okay? Obviously ministered in the power of God. If he's threatening, and he's not really threatening, but if he's warning there, you better not take his words lightly. But that was the kind of relationship that you see that we're coming into here. And so he tells them about this thing that happened to him 14 years before. You know, obviously, it must have made a mark on him. He told them about it. He knew this thing right in. He could just pull it right out 14 years before, and he just knew it right there. It's one of those things that you never forget. One of those life-changing things. So, he doesn't go into what he saw. We don't know what he saw. Doesn't say. Or what he heard. He said it was inexpressible. And, interesting enough, it says that he didn't have permission. It was unlawful. He didn't have permission to talk about these things. Okay? Now, in my imagination, I would expect that he saw things very similar to what John describes in the book of Revelation. You know? Yeah, think about it. Right? Right? The throne of God, the colors of jasper and carnelian, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, things that are inexpressible without God's guidance. See, the difference is that John was given express permission. In fact, he was ordered to share what he saw. Paul was not. But I believe that he was there in that place. And it's interesting that our lessons today include Ezekiel. Now, it wasn't so much in what you heard, but in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, right before that, the things that lead up to him saying, I put you on your feet and you'll listen to me. Boing, you know, that's what I expect he said. You know, like, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Boing. It's like that. Okay. Because what he just saw was this. Then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of the midst, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, that they were the likeness of a man, and on and on and on. Now I looked, and the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces, and on and on. And then it says, and a voice came from above the firmament that was there over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And then he said, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. Wow. Okay, you got my attention.
He's probably laying on the ground.
Yeah, right. He was beforehand. Yeah, he'd fallen face down prostrate before them. And of course, you know, I just imagine him laying on the ground. And of course, the Spirit raised him up. So he just went, okay, I'm listening. Yeah, you'd listen at that point, wouldn't you? So he had one of these ecstatic experiences as well. Okay. That's how God got his attention. Paul had one of these ecstatic experiences 14 years before this letter to the Corinthians. John had one of these ecstatic experiences when he was on the island of Patmos, you know. And that one got written down, and we know a lot about that. Frightening in certain ways, if you imagine. Intense, no doubt. But to know the power of God in these ecstatic experiences would be life-changing. It was for them. Nobody had ever heard of Ezekiel before, you understand? You see, the reason to desire these experiences is not just for fun, okay? Or to be spiritual, or to seek the feeling, or the adrenaline rush of the spiritualism, you understand? But it's to have a new and meaningful experience of God, to encounter God more and more. that's the correct reason. Think about it. Do you want to encounter God in your life? I don't care how it happens, you know, whether it's like that or something else. That's not the point. See, you can believe on Him from afar, not a fire, okay, as they say in the South. I was just at a fire, you know. No, from afar, from a ways off, okay. You can study the Scripture. It tells you all about Him. You can tell others all about Him. You know, He helps souls into the kingdom, and that's good. And it's also very evangelical perspective, because that's where they stop. But because we know that God is alive and active here now, that He interacts with us in a deep and personal way, because we are charismatic, knowing the work and the action of the Holy Spirit, we can have more. We can have more. We know more is possible. All Christians can, but we know. Those evangelicals will tell you that these type of things were just for the first and second century. Sound familiar, David, what you were just talking about earlier? Was that you? Yeah, somebody talked about that. I don't know. You know, no, it's you. That's right, you. On the radio, he said the guy was talking about, all those miracle things were just for the, you know, certain times during Moses and, you know, times of the prophets and then the time of Jesus. And after that, no more. No more miracles. Right? They just kind of shut that down. He heard that on the radio this week, last week. And that's your evangelical perspective. But we know more. We know God is here and active. We can still encounter God in new ways all the time. And the amazing thing is, God wants us to. He wants us to. Now, you've heard many times through the bishop, through me, through Father Bill, that God is anxious for you to even think of Him, to even send a glance His way. Much more for you to desire Him as much as He desires you. He desperately wants to encounter you. And the catch in all this, of course, is that we live in different realms. Okay? Our realm, it's easy to be distracted by so many other things. Easier to experience than God. So we miss opportunities all the time. We don't take our opportunities when we get them. It takes effort to know God more. And my question for you after all of this talking is, are you satisfied with your relationship with God? Do you know Him as much as you want to or dare to? Or is there something still missing? Do you have a longing inside of you to go deeper? The next room, we could call it, the next level, you know, the next level of heaven, whatever metaphor you like. You see, the problem is that if you're satisfied, and that's as far as you're going to go, that's it. You're done. Father Bill's been praying for breakthrough for a parish. Breakthrough will only happen if you want it to. If you don't desire breakthrough, God will go somewhere else for a while. See, anything we do that's good here as a church, as a body of Christ gathered together, begins in here, in your selves, in your hearts and your minds and your souls. That's where it all begins. It doesn't begin with us starting a new project or doing a thing. It all comes from in here. That's where we have to start. Bishop Jones spoke about this a few years ago. I don't know that I quite completely understood him, but I do now. He called it a holy irritability. A place where you just aren't satisfied. You just are not quite comfortable. You know, you're not fulfilled knowing that there's more out there for you and not having it. Not being satisfied with where you are. Wanting more. I want experiences like Paul had. Like Ezekiel had, like John had, like I glimpsed at one time. I've decided I want more of God. Don't become comfortable with God. If you do, you're stagnant. This is as far as you'll go. God will keep His distance. because you're keeping yours. In the meditations Father Bill put out, he talked one of the things that he talked about was taking risks. It's time for you to take some risks in prayer. It's time for you to ask boldly for more from Him. You might say, well, Father Chris, look what happened to Paul, you know. I mean, he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep from being conceited, you know. I can become conceited. I know I can. He says, that might happen to me. I say to you, don't you already feel like you've got a thorn in the flesh? You already got one. Something that keeps you humble. I do. I think we all do. That's not a reason not to seek God. Take a risk. We all have weaknesses. That's where our strength is found, right? What do we do? What do we do about all this? Well, don't be satisfied. And pray. Pray to God. Get quiet with God. And pray something like this. God, I know there's more you have for me. More you want to tell me. More you want to show me. Open my heart, my mind, my spirit to whatever you want. Just give me more. Ask that. And don't stop asking. And then ask that some more. And then don't stop asking. And keep on going. And ask and ask and ask and ask for more. Don't just go for it for the cool feeling or because I said so or because I'm guilting you into it or something like that or because you want a powerful experience. Don't even specify what you want from God. I want to go to the third heaven. No. I just want more, God. More of you. You know, He knows your heart. Ask for the right reasons. And if you have, if something actually, you know, God actually hears you, which He will, and does something, and gives you a deep experience of Him, don't stop there. Say, all right, I did it. Now I can move on to something else. Let's go down to Wendy's, you know. No, keep going. It's only the beginning. He has more for you than that. You'll never exhaust Him. Praise God. God is desperate to show you His love, to experience you, and for you to experience Him. He says, come here, I got so much more for you. Our congregation has grown so much over the years, you know. I mean, I've been around here a long time, and we've seen miraculous things. We've seen miracles, okay? We've seen people healed of diseases, miraculously healed. Lives have been touched by this church. God showed this to me recently during worship, as all of a sudden He just showed me, boom. Right there. And it wasn't just the faces in the congregation that I saw, but hundreds of people who have come through these doors, who have been touched by a service here, hundreds of people that you have touched because you have real relationships with God. You've modeled a realistic faith in Jesus Christ, a working faith. Not some false facade, but the real thing. And we say, well, we haven't done much in this city. But God showed me things that we can't see, that you can't see. It was just like this multitude that had been touched by you. He doesn't want us to get comfortable where stagnation occurs, you know. We wind up in some Sargasso sea of spirituality just going around and around and never coming out, okay? He has more for Church of the Resurrection and for each of us individually as well. He wants all His people to cry out to Him. It's like in the psalm today. I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, O God, until you have mercy. He will have mercy on us. If we ask, He'll show us things like Paul saw and John saw and Ezekiel saw. Would that all His servants were like those three. They got in the book. See, the Scriptures, the book, leads us to Him. Encourage us to seek Him more and more in our own prayer times. To encourage us to ask for more from Him. in our corporate worship times as well. But they're not the end, they're the beginning. They lead us to more. Don't get comfortable. Don't give up now and give in to mediocrity in a spiritual life. Lift up your eyes to Him who dwells in heaven. Ask for more. Ask Him, God, I want more of You. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. You know, you're not being ungrateful, you understand. I'm so grateful You've given me this. I want more. You get some food that you really like, you know, and you say, man, this is great, you know. I want more. It's that kind of thing. I don't know if you do that, but I do. I'm just an awful eater. I could just eat meat, meat. See, Paul would have the Corinthians seek God with all their hearts, to never give up asking for more of God in their lives. I mean, he did this with the Colossians, you know. He said this, if you were raised with Christ, I think that includes all of you, seek those things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what I'm talking about. Seek the things from above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not of here, the distraction. Spend time with God. Cry out to Him for more. Breakthrough will happen only if you want it. And it only happens when it starts in here. Make up your mind that you're not satisfied with your level of faith. You want more. Amen.